as they make their way out. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the baskets. Just make sure everybody has a Bible to follow along in God's Word this morning in Genesis 32. Isn't it great to know that we just sang that there's none like you? And we could search all eternity long and find out there's none like our God, the great King of all the universe, the Savior of the world. There's none like Him. And I hope this morning you know that. And I hope if you don't know that this morning, that you'll know that before you leave. Because He is our greatest passion, our greatest love, our greatest hope. In fact, He should be our only passion, our only hope, and our only love, ultimately. I pray for our children that they would find someone that loves Him more than they love them. That's our prayer for my children. Our children is that they would find someone one day that they would marry that loves God more than they love them, more than I love our children. Wouldn't that be great? That's the way it should be. He should be our greatest, our only love, our first love. Well, that has nothing to do, well, always has something to do with Genesis, but just some great things that always already gone through my mind about our great God this morning we've been worshiping. And the title of our message from Genesis 32 is God Strengthens Our Faith. God Strengthens Our Faith. And we're just continuing our series through Genesis as we work diligently through this wonderful book, the Book of Beginnings. I'm not exactly sure what message this was. I counted them about a month ago, and I forget how many that was, but it's probably going to end up being about 90 when it's all said and done. And I still feel like we're going to short change the book of Genesis. And you may not think that. You may be praying for the end or the rapture, one or the other. And if you're not pre-trib now, you will become pre-trib by the time we get through Genesis. I'm kidding. But would you pray with me so we can ask God to help us understand and apply His Word today? Lord, I am insufficient for this task. And Lord, You know that better than I know myself. But second to You, Lord, I know myself that I'm not sufficient to stand before You and before Your people and deliver Your Word. But Lord, because of Your Son, You make me sufficient. And Lord, I find in Him all that I need, all the power, all the strength, all the wisdom, all the love, all the hope, all the grace that I need. And Lord, we pray from Your Word this morning that we would be reminded that, Lord, that You are all we need. Lord, we need nothing else. We need no other relationship. Lord, we need no other thing. We need no other treasure. But Lord, You are our greatest treasure. Lord, remind us of that today from Your Word. And Lord, remind us that You love us and You seek to strengthen us that we might bring You glory. And Lord, we would ask that Your Word would have its way in our life. Lord, that we would not necessarily examine Your Word, but Your Word would examine us and bring about change. And we pray this in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever had somebody in your life committed to helping you become the best you can be in some certain area? Remember somebody really committed to you to help you become the very best you could be? Well, I've been fortunate enough to have a lot of people like that in my life, and I can think about one specific particular time, someone pushing me and helping me become the best that I could be in a certain area. And in fact, if you want to have people in your life that are committed to helping you become the best you can be, you have to understand that that may bring pain. And we understand that, don't we? If we're going to become the best we can be in any area in our life, that's probably going to mean pain in order for that to happen. I remember a particular football game my senior year of high school. The temperatures were over 9 degrees, very high humidity. I lived close to the Ohio River, and the humidity could get like it does here, not all the time like it does here, but get like that. And it was one of those nights. It was a Friday, and it was 90-something. Humidity was 90-something, and we're just losing weight right and left. I mean, we're just sweating like crazy. And I played on a very successful football program, and we had like 80 guys that dressed sophomore through senior in a varsity, and had lots of guys, but our coaches said we were going to play the best guys, so we didn't play a whole. We only played about 18 guys if it was really serious ball game, and that meant most of us played both ways, and I never came off the field. I played all special teams, all offense and defense, and it was getting hot. We were getting about the third quarter, and the game was tight, and we were playing one of our rivals who had a great football program as well. And I came off the sideline, came down the sideline kind of in a pause. I think maybe it was a timeout or something, and I said, "Coach, I need a break." And he looked at me, disappointed, and I could tell it in his eyes and his voice, and he said, "You need a break? You're 6'3". I wasn't really, but that's what they listed me as. 200 pounds. and we're in one of the most important football games in our season, and you want a break? Well, I didn't take a break. I ran back on the field and a little disgusted, but I was extremely fatigued. And I never took a break in a football game ever again. I never asked to come out. And see, Coach McGlone, who I actually talked to yesterday, he's been coaching the same high school for 33 years now. I talked to him yesterday, and he knew what was best for me. He wanted me to become the very best football player I could possibly be. And he knew that if that was going to happen, he had to teach me to work through pain. He had to teach me to work through fatigue. I thought I was tired, but I wasn't when it really got down to it. And I learned to push through pain. I learned to push physically through fatigue. I mean, major fatigue in football. And I've had to learn how to push through major fatigue in my life. Now, and Coach McGlone wanted to help me do that. And the same thing has happened to me spiritually, where more mature believers come alongside of me. And they've helped me learn how to endure in the midst of pain, in the midst of trial, that my faith would be strengthened. They're committed to me. I have men in my life like that right now that have made me walk through times I didn't want to walk through. But they knew that if I did, that my faith would be strengthened and I would grow spiritually. I can promise you right now, if you want to grow spiritually this morning and you don't want any pain, then you're in the wrong place. Because Christianity involves pain. I don't care what some of the guys you see on TV say. That's not what the Word of God says. It involves pain, it involves trial. And God wants to strengthen our faith and is committed as people are in our life to see us grow. God's way more, infinitely more committed to see us grow in our faith, to see us mature in our faith, to see us strengthened in our faith. He's committed to us, no matter what it'll cost. And this truth is evident in James 1:2-4. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials." Notice that when, not if. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect and complete result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is committed to strengthen our faith. That's why and guess who brings the trials? God brings the trials. Why? So that our faith may be strengthened. And He's so committed, He's committed to the very end, to eternity, to strengthen our faith. And we see this mentioned in Philippians 1:6. "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," and this is Paul writing the church of Philippi, "will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He's determined to strengthen our faith. God is committed to strengthen our faith. We're a work in progress, aren't we? And progress is all capitals. Progress. And he will, it's not he might, he will strengthen your faith, if you know him. And Jacob, as we've seen, and as we'll see today, he's a work in progress. And we've already seen God strengthen Jacob's faith as we've studied the last 20 years of his life. You see, 20 years of working for Laban in a cruel and an unjust environment, his father-in-law Laban, will do that to somebody, especially when you endure, like Jacob finally did. And God put him there to strengthen him. Remember, God's the one who sent him to Haran. We think it was his father. We think he really ran, and he did run because his father told him. We think he ran because his brother Esau was after him. But ultimately, God is the one who took him to Haran to grow him, to strengthen his faith, to teach Jacob to learn to trust him more. And did Jacob have some opportunities to learn to trust God more in Haran? You bet he did. Well, as we studied those 20 years, we saw evidences that Jacob did grow, didn't we? We saw he was a different man. As the years went by there in Haran. And the key is that God had chosen Jacob to be his very own and to be part of his eternal redemption plan. And God was going to strengthen Jacob's faith through whatever means it took, because God had chosen to do that and promised to do that in him. There was not a possibility that God might fail in this. Now, at some point, I'm sure Jacob was hoping that God would take the hand of strengthening his faith off of him, because of the pain and the trial he went through. But God was committed. And why? Because God had a plan. And God's plan was from all eternity past. And God was going to bring about through Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And ultimately, through their descendants, through Jacob's descendants, he would bring the promised Messiah, the one who would die on the cross for the sin of the world, both past, present and future. God was committed to grow Jacob, to strengthen his faith. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see that, continually see that God will strengthen Jacob's faith. And I want you to know here this morning that just as committed as God was to strengthening Jacob's faith, he's just that committed to strengthen your faith too. Now you may be saying amen or oh my about this point. But I think we can become, all of us as we grow and mature, will become like Charles Spurgeon when he said, and I've said this before, I've learned to kiss the waves that slap me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the waves that slap me against the rock of ages. No matter what it takes, hopefully our prayer at the end of the day will be, God, no matter what it takes, strengthen my faith. Well, I'd ask you to join me now as we look here at Genesis 32, and we're going to discover five ways in which God strengthens our faith in order that we might grow in our faith for His glory. Well, let's begin here in verses 1 and 2 and examine these two verses first. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 32. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. In these verses, we discover the first way in which God strengthens our faith. God strengthens our faith through His revelation. Look with me here at what happens in verse 1. It says, now Jacob went on his way. Well, from where is Jacob going on his way? Where is he going? It says he's on his way. Well, he just recently left Laban in Haran. We know that from our last chapter. And he's now on his way back home to Canaan, where God commanded him to go. And throughout chapter 31, and his encounter with Laban, we saw that God assured Jacob what? That God was for him. And we see that all through there in chapter 31. God was for Jacob. And this knowledge that God was for him helped him and enabled Jacob to obey God, to do what he needed to do, and to leave Haran and go back to Canaan. Well, now Jacob was on his way back to Canaan, where he hadn't been for 20 years. You ever been to a place that you haven't been in 20 years? You hadn't been there and you go back, things change, don't they? Especially in our world today, they change a lot over 20 years. Well, things had changed at home too, but he wasn't sure what had changed. What would await him there? Well, there was definitely some anxiety and uncertainty and some apprehension in Jacob as he got ready to go back. Remember that he didn't necessarily leave on the best of terms, did he? Esau, his brother, wanted to kill him. And he must have remembered that on his way back to Canaan. Now notice what happens while he's on his way back to Canaan in verse 1. It says, the angels of God met him. And this would have been most definitely caused Jacob to remember his encounter with the Lord 20 years earlier in Bethel. Remember, as he was leaving to go to Haran, the Lord met him in Bethel. Look where it was recorded in Genesis 28:12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This encounter here in Bethel, mentioned here in chapter 28, was meant to encourage Jacob and encourage him that God was with him, that he was present with him, and that he would provide for him, and that he would fulfill his promises to him. And seeing these angels going back and forth, it was expressing to Jacob that God will minister to you and he will always be with you. There will never be a gap when he is not ministering to you, and he is not with you, and he is not going to bring about the promises that he made to you. And that was what was supposed to happen. And now as he's leaving Haran, all right, going in, he had these angels appear to him. Coming out, in obedience to God, he's heading back to Canaan, and God sends another group of angels to meet him on his way back. Just as the encounter 20 years earlier, this encounter was also meant to encourage Jacob of God's presence and God's protection and God's provision and God's keeping of his promises to Jacob. This revelation would strengthen Jacob's faith in God. And just as with his first encounter with the angels in Bethel, Jacob names this place. Look what he names it. He says there in verse 2, he says, this is God's camp. Remember back in 28, when he was Bethel, he named it Bethel, which means God's house. This is God's house. And here he says, this is God's camp. And the word camp here, in other places, is translated as company or army. He didn't just see a couple of angels. He saw the host of God, the host of God's angels, accompany an army there, which would communicate to him protection. These guys are with me. God is with me, and he's for me. And it brought great encouragement. He's heading back to Canaan, into this uncertain place that he's not sure what it's going to be like when he gets back. Well, then he names the place Mahanaim. And it means, this actually means two camps. Two camps. What's two camps? Well, one camp is Jacob's camp, and the other camp is God's camp. So he names this place two camps, where Jacob's camp and God's camp come together. And this revelation of the angels would not be an end in itself. He just, whoa, cool revelation. Instead, it's meant to make Jacob remember the promise that the Lord had made him. That's what it would do. As Jacob began his journey home with uncertainty, he needed the revelation of God to be reminded that God was with him and would fulfill his promise to bless him and his descendants and ultimately bring the promised Messiah through his descendants. It's evident here that God strengthened Jacob's faith through his revelation. Now, the original recipients of Genesis would also have their faith strengthened as they read this account and of this revelation. See, after all, the original recipients of Genesis were descendants of Jacob and were preparing to re-enter the promised land after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And these same promises that were made to Jacob were made to these people. And as they read this, their faith would be strengthened because God, in his mercy and in his love and in his power, recorded this truth through the pen of Moses to serve as a revelation for them, that God would be faithful to bring them back into the land that he had promised. It was prophesied 400 years before they went. It was prophesied before they went, you will go into captivity for 400 years. God made a promise, and I'll bring you back. And now God is getting ready to do, when they receive the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they're getting ready to go back into the land after 400 years. So this revelation that was given to Jacob would also serve as a revelation to them that God is faithful, and God would strengthen their faith through this revelation. Well, not only did God strengthen Jacob and the nation of Israel's faith through his revelation, but God strengthens our faith through his revelation, doesn't he? And that's good news this morning. He initially does this by revealing the truth of the gospel to us, by bringing us new birth and granting us the gifts of repentance and faith that we might trust in his Son, that we might be forgiven. He daily strengthens our faith through his revelation, through the witness of the Spirit in our lives. And we see this in Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, now, how does this happen? How does he testify with our spirit that we are children of God? How does that happen? The Spirit testifies with our spirit. Is it just some emotion? Oh, yeah, the Spirit's in me. Now, some people believe that. But the context points in Romans 8 that that's not the case. It's not just some feeling. Now, there's emotion involved. It's the passion for the things of God. Now, that'll tell you, if you're passionate about God and passionate about his word and passionate about obeying him and loving him and serving others, that's a testimony, isn't it? That God's changed you. And in fact, in Romans 8:13, it talks about if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body in our life. That will be a part of the evidence, the testimony that's testifying with our spirit. The Spirit of God really is in us, that we desire the things of God and we want to obey him. And we'll begin to see that happen in our life. It'll lead to growth and production of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Not only does God daily strengthen our faith through his revelation of the Spirit and the fact that the Spirit brings forth fruit, but he also daily strengthens our faith through the revelation of his Word. And this is clearly seen throughout the Bible. One verse that kind of summarizes that would be Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Not only is this an initial faith that we place in Christ when we're born again come from the hearing of the Word, but also the ongoing faith. Our faith is strengthened. And it's built up through the Word of God. As we get into His Word daily and we read it and we study it, we're reminded of God's precious and magnificent promises to us. And our faith is bolstered. It's strengthened. Well, it's evident that God strengthens our faith through His revelation, through His Spirit, and through His Word. Now, here's the question for us. Are we daily yielding to His Spirit and studying His Word so we'll know where to yield to God? Is that happening in our life? This is how God has chosen to strengthen us, strengthen our faith, and conform us more and more in the image of His Son. How encouraging it is to know that God strengthens our faith through His revelation. Isn't that good news? And what a great revelation we have right here. And the Spirit of God helping us understand His Word. Well, let's now examine the next section of our passage of Scripture found in verses 3 through 8. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female donkeys, or females, and I have sent all to my lord, and I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." Well, here in these verses, we discover the second way in which God strengthens our faith. God strengthens our faith in the midst of fear. In verses 3 through 5 here, we see Jacob and his send messengers to his brother Esau. And he sends a message, and it comes in humility, and he's seeking reconciliation. Geographically, we have to understand this. You don't see this here, but geographically, Esau was not on the way for Jacob to go back in the promised land. Do you realize that? That he wasn't like going, and all of a sudden he goes, "Oh no, I'm going to have to go through Edom. I'm going to have to go through Mount Seir to get into the promised land." No. Bethel, where he left to go to Ram, was in the north. He's coming back from the north. Mount Seir's in the south. Edom is in the south. He had to go out of his way to send messengers to his brother Esau. You see that? See, a lot of people think he just had to take care of this. It was right in front of him. No. He goes out of his way to try to humbly reconcile with his brother. And when you know geography, you see that. Jacob is committed to reconciling with his brother. This shows some maturity in Jacob. If you remember, when he left 20 years ago, there wasn't much humility in his life, was there? He wasn't really concerned about his brother Esau. He was only concerned about himself. Yet here we see that God has grown his faith because he seeks out to reconcile his brother. And you see Jacob's humility in the fact that he refers to Esau as my lord. Did you see that? He sends a message, he says, "My lord," and refers to himself as your servant. Now the truth actually was the reverse, wasn't it? Because in Genesis 25, what did God say? The older Esau will serve the younger. Really, Jacob was the lord, and Esau was the servant. But here, Jacob, he uses these words to humbly approach his brother for the purpose of reconciliation. He calls himself the servant. Jacob's a great example of what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 23 through 25. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge the officer, and you be thrown into prison." We can learn a lot from Jacob and his example here, can't we? We're also called to humbly seek reconciliation with those we have wronged and those who have wronged us, even if they don't make the first move. Because if we wait for the first move, nobody will make a move. We're called to do that, just like Jacob did. Well, as peaceful as things are here and as commendable as our good buddy Jacob is at this point in going to seek reconciliation from his brother Esau, things are getting ready to take a little turn and get tense. And you're probably expecting that with Jacob's life by now, aren't you? Things kind of go good, and he just kind of has a life like that. Kind of looks like our life, doesn't it? It's kind of Jacob's life. Well, it's getting ready to take a turn to do a little more tense here. In verse 6, we saw Jacob. He sends his messengers out, doesn't he? And they return. And look what they say in verse 6. "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Well, notice the messengers, they didn't say that Esau sent a message verbally back to them. They didn't say why Esau was coming. They didn't say why he had 400 men. They just reported the facts. Yet notice Jacob's immediate response to this news. Esau and 400 of his men are coming. Look at verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." He was scared to death, to say the least. He was fearful. On the surface, though, he had reason to be afraid. A militia during this time in the Middle East was generally made up of 400. When you heard 400, that's a militia. And they're coming after to do harm. It's what he would understand. And also remember when he left, the last thing he heard about his brother is his brother wanted to kill him. So there was some reason on the surface to be afraid, to be fearful, to be distressed, as it says. Well, notice what he does. Notice his actions in verse 8. He divides, in verses 7 and 8, he divides his people and animals into two companies. And then verse 8 tells us his reasoning behind this. So he divides them up in two companies, two camps. And it said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. In these words, we see that Jacob's action did not lead him to act in faith. His fear did not lead him to act in faith. Notice the words companies and company in verses 7 and 8. And your translation may say groups or camps or bands. It's the same thing. This word, these words companies and company, is the exact same word as the word camp in verse 2. Remember back in verse 2? It says this is God's camp. And he calls the place two camps. With the appearance of the angels, Jacob had remembered and recognized that the Lord was with him to provide and protect for him. Yet here in verses 7 and 8, he acts out of fear and he makes two camps out of his own people with no mention of God. Now he's gone from two camps that involve Jacob and God's camp, and now he has two camps for Jacob. But doesn't mention God here at all. And it's kind of, if you were Hebrew and you read through this, this word would jump out. Oh, wow, what happened here? Fear caused Jacob to revert back to what? The wisdom of man. All right, let's divide and conquer. We're going to strategize and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with planning. But he didn't consult God at all here. He just goes off on his own and says, this is how I'm going to do it. Some people think he was wise here. I don't think that's the case. I think we're going to see that in just a moment. Jacob was being self-reliant and self-sufficient instead of relying on God, who had just reminded him. I mean, he just sent angels. I mean, what's wrong with this guy? He just sent angels to say, hey, I'm with you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to come through on my promises. And he reverts back to his own wisdom. God was going to use Jacob's fear to strengthen his faith. In just a moment, we're going to see God remind him of his promise that assured his presence with him and protection of him. And we too need to be reminded that God strengthens our faith in the midst of fear. In the midst of our greatest fears, he will make sure to remind us of his promises to us that assure us of his presence and his protection in our life. His word reminds us that we have nothing to fear. Consider this familiar psalm, Psalm 27:1. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The answer is no one. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? No one. There's no reason to be fearful. No reason to be dreadful, distressed. In fact, when we are faced with fear, the Lord uses the fear to cause us to cry out to Him. And what usually happens? Supposed to. When we are faced with fear, we're supposed to call out to Him. And that strengthens our faith. And this is exactly what happens with Jacob in the midst of his fear of Esau. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me now. Jacob said, look what happens now. He's made his own plans. Now he goes. He says, Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Here we discover the third way which God strengthens our faith. God strengthens our faith through prayer. Jacob's fear leads to prayer eventually. Unfortunately, that's not the first thing that he did, was it? He reacted to his fear first by acting in his own wisdom and strength, by consulting himself instead of consulting God. He lives by the motto that so many people do today. When all else fails, pray. And yet it shouldn't be that. See, the very first thing that he should have done and that we should do is pray when we're faced with fear. But we try to do it in our own strength and our own wisdom instead, just like Jacob did. Although he should have prayed sooner, once he does pray, it's a great prayer. Look at this prayer with me. This is a great model prayer, how to approach the Lord in the midst of our fear. Notice the first that Jacob exalts the character of God in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. This exalts and calls upon the faithfulness of God as it's referring to the Abrahamic covenant that was not only given to Abraham and Isaac, but also Jacob. And he's saying, you're the faithful God. You made a promise to my grandfather Abraham, my father Isaac, and to me. And you're faithful. That's the kind of God you are. And then notice the word Yahweh. I'm going to use the word Lord, and if you have a New American Standard, it'll all be capitalized. It's the word Yahweh here. And with this reference, Jacob was calling on the one who has always been and will always be. He is exalting the eternality of God. And the fact that God is eternal enables him to keep his promises. So he's exalting the person and the character of God. Then we see Jacob pray back to the Lord what God had already promised him in his own words. He says, you said, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. So he just says, you said this to me, so I'm just praying it back to you, God. Now notice what he prays in verse 10. I love this. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Now this is a true expression and confession of humility by Jacob. I'm unworthy. Now you think you would have heard those words from Jacob, this deceiver, the heel grabber, the fraud, back before he left for Haran? No. He thought he was worthy. That's why he went after the blessing and the birthright of his brother. Now he's saying, Lord, I'm unworthy. It shows that Jacob's faith had grown over 20 years. Then, and he didn't understand before he left, he didn't understand about the grace of God in his life and the fact that all he deserved. What was it that Jacob deserved? Some people say nothing. No, he deserved something. He deserved judgment because of his sin, just like all the rest of us do. That's what he deserved. But here he's saying, I'm unworthy of anything, God, of your loving kindness, of your mercy, of what you've done in my life. This man is being changed. Then look at verses 11 and 12. And we see here he makes a petition to the Lord that he would deliver him from his brother Esau. He says, Lord, deliver me from my brother Esau. And he requests this based on the fact that the Lord had promised to bless him and his descendants. He says, deliver me, and I'm making this request based upon you promised you'd deliver me. You would bless my descendants. And in order for that to happen, you've got to deliver me from my brother. Once again, Jacob's prayer is informed by and filled with the word of God. So we see in Jacob's prayer, we see exaltation, we see confession, and we can see petition based upon the word of God. Not petition based upon Jacob's own thoughts and his own will, but the word of God. And we do well to follow this example of prayer in Jacob's life. Because I believe it's what I would call a God-honoring prayer. Because God is the focus, not Jacob in this prayer. And just take a moment to examine our own prayer life. Who normally is the focus of your prayers? Who normally is the focus of my prayers? Is it God? Here, for Jacob, it was God. And we can definitely take note of this in our own life. Well, as Jacob prays, God is strengthening his faith in the midst of his prayer. Jacob is reminded about the perfect and holy character of God. This strengthens his faith. Jacob is reminded about the word of God as he prays. This strengthens his faith. Jacob is reminded about the grace of God as he prays. This, too, strengthens his faith. God led Jacob to prayer, inspired his prayer, and then God strengthened Jacob's faith through prayer. This would be a challenge and encouragement to the original recipients of Genesis as they're getting ready to go in the land of Canaan and face some major trials. They would be faced with many opportunities to either turn to God in prayer and have their faith strengthened through that, or turn to themselves and have their faith weakened through that. They would hopefully discover, and they did in many ways, that when they prayed, God would strengthen their faith. Would you realize that all of us here who are God's children by faith in the Son this morning, that God strengthens our faith through prayer? You see that when we go to God in prayer, we're reminded that He's perfect and He's holy and He's exalted. And we're reminded about His promises that He makes to us in His Word. And we're reminded about our great sin and His even greater grace. And in all those truths, God strengthens our faith, doesn't He? As we pray, He strengthens our faith. What a gracious act by our gracious God. Well, just a quick note before we jump into the next section. And Kent Hughes helps us understand here in a quote by him that the impact of a prayer of faith in our lives as opposed to frantic and faithless activity. He writes, we must note here that when Jacob concluded his prayer and engaged in further measures to control the situation, which we're going to see that in a second, it was not Jacob's desperate measures that succeeded, but his prayer. All that he's getting ready to do has nothing to do with the success of what happens between he and Esau in the next chapter. What has something to do with the success of what happens in the next chapter is his prayer, is his crying out to God. Well, look at verses 13 through 23 with me. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Speaking of birthdays, anybody want that for your birthday? No, I didn't think so. But this was a great gift then. Remember, camels are like 30 milking camels. Camels were like the Porsche of the day. Many people had camels, and they were great transportation. He delivered them in the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us.' Then he commanded also the second and third and all those who followed the droves, saying, 'After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now he rose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children across the ford of Jacob. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had." Well, in these verses, we discover the fourth way in which God strengthens our faith. God strengthens our faith in spite of weakness. This account of Jacob's actions in these verses is amazing, especially on the heels of the prayer that he just prayed, expressing his faith in God. But the thing is, he doesn't go and meet his brother face to face in faith that the Lord will take care of him. Instead, he comes up with this elaborate scheme to try to butter up his brother. It's basically what he's trying to do. And look with me in the middle of verse 20, and we see Jacob admit to the purpose of his action here. He's trying to smooth his brother or butter him up. Look there, he admits by saying, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me." Notice with me the scheme that he comes up with to try and appease or pacify his brother. He took 550 animals, 580 if you can count the colts as part of another 30, and divided them up in five droves or herds or groups. And most of them were female. This is like the gift that kept on giving. This is incredible. That's why he gave it. I mean, this was a great, generous offer to give this many females, because it would just keep multiplying. He then instructed each of the servants leading these groups to take them to Esau and say the gift was from Jacob, and Jacob will be right behind them. So what happens? Five groups. Each of these five waves of extraordinary gift were meant to kind of soften the effect, or soften the heart of Esau as he received them. But you know what? There was no need for Jacob to send any of this ahead. No need at all. You see, he was the one that God promised to continue to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant through. Not Esau. He didn't need to smooth his brother over or butter him up. He needed to buy him off. See, God had chosen him to bring about the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, Jesus, the Messiah. Would Jacob follow through with this needless plan that he came up with? We'll look at verse 21. So the present passed before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Yeah, he went on with it. It showed how weak his faith was at this point. God had promised to protect and provide for him, and yet he comes up with this scheme and he follows through. Notice I did not say that Jacob was faithless. His faith was just weak. Because he was faithless, he would have tucked tail and run a long time ago. It was just weak. We also see the weakness of his faith in verses 22 and 23. In the middle of the dark of the night, he takes his family and the rest of his possessions across the fast-flowing Jabbok, which we know is fast-flowing, and it cuts through deep canyons. I mean, he's so fearful and his faith is so weak that he puts his family at risk. In the middle of the night, not in daylight, it would have been tough enough, but in the middle of the night, he takes them over this swift-running, jagged cliff type of river. The Jabbok. Here once again he's showing his weak faith. Yet God is so committed to making Jacob a great man of faith that he will even in this moment of weakness strengthen his faith. He's going to do that. Now look with me. It leads right into our last part of chapter 23 where we see how God uses Jacob's weakness to strengthen his faith. Look at verses 24 through 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. The socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. Here we discover the fifth way in our passage this morning in which God strengthens our faith. God strengthens our faith by breaking self-sufficiency. If you haven't heard anything up to this point, in fact, all that leads up to this point. Notice that first phrase there in verse 24. It's important that we get this. He strengthens our faith by breaking our self-sufficiency. So then Jacob was left alone. God used Jacob's weaknesses, his weakness, to send his family ahead like that. And now Jacob is alone. And this is exactly where God wants him. He's got him right where he wants him. He's alone. He's in the dark. He has no hope at this point. And see, there's another guy that the original recipients would know about, a guy named Moses, that God finally got him alone as he fled because of the weakness of his faith initially from Pharaoh before he went back. And he went to the desert of Midian, and it said, and he sat down there. God got Moses alone before he used him greatly. And if God's ever going to use us greatly, he's going to have to get us alone first, just like he did here with Jacob. And notice what he does with Jacob. Once God had got him alone at night, he paid him a special visit. Look at the second phrase of verse 24. A man wrestled with him. Now, the identity of this man at first is a mystery, even to the original readers, but his identity begins to become clear as the narrative continues. It seems that this great wrestling or struggle went on for quite some time because it says they wrestled until daybreak, until right before the dawn is actually the literal translation. Now, look at the first phrase of verse 25. When he saw that he had prevailed against him, all right, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, Now, this is an astonishing statement if you know the identity of the man he's wrestling with. And the context as a whole points out, this is God. He's wrestling with God. In verses 28, Jacob refers, "I'm wrestling with God. I've seen God face to face." This is God himself. God temporarily limited himself in this wrestling match, and then in a moment displayed how great he was. Then it says, he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh or the hip, and he dislocated it. And the word "touch" here means touch. It means a soft touch. He didn't take his leg and twist it around and boom, pop it out of the joint. A lot of people think that he was wrestling hard, and that's what he did. No, there was a point to this. He touched it. Why did he do it that way? So Jacob would know who he's wrestling with, because only God could have the power to touch softly someone's hip and knock it out of the joint. It's one of the strongest joints in our whole body. And God just touched it. And Jacob began to realize, oh my goodness, who am I wrestling with? And most commentators would agree that this is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the second person of the Trinity here. Jacob's whole life had been one of wrestling. He wrestled with his brother, he wrestled with his father, he wrestled with his father-in-law, and now he's wrestling with God. But in the wrestling match, his strength was worthless. It would do him no good when it came to wrestling with God. God now gets Jacob to the point where he can't depend on his own strength. He breaks him. And in breaking Jacob and showing him his weakness, God cultivates in Jacob a desire for him alone, for God alone. Notice with me what it says in verse 26. "Let me go now." This is what Jacob says. "Let me go." Or this is what God says. "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." It was not that God could not break free of Jacob. I mean, he already proved that. He could just go every joint. He'd gone just like a rag doll. I mean, it was like, "You got to let me go because I can't. You're just too tough for me." Not at all. He does this to solicit a response from Jacob. God wants Jacob to surrender, and in his surrender, show that he is not sufficient. That Jacob's not sufficient. Now, notice what Jacob's response is in verse 26. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, a lot of people think this is wrestling in prayer. This is not wrestling in prayer. This is not an example of wrestling in prayer. He desperately grabs on to God because he realizes, "I'm weak. He's got one hip just kind of laying there, and he's just going to grab hold of all he's got. He says, God, I can't do it. I'm insufficient. You're sufficient, God. I need you. That's what he's doing. I need you. You've got me to the point. You've broken me. Then, before God blesses him, God asks Jacob his name. And again, it's not that Jacob, God doesn't know his name. Can you tell me a name? I kind of forgot. No, he doesn't. It's not that the case at all. Again, he's doing this to solicit a response from Jacob. And Jacob says, what? Jacob. So what's he saying? What does Jacob mean? I'm a deceiver. I'm a sinner. God gets him to admit and confess, I'm a sinner. I'm hopeless. I'm completely insufficient. Gets him to speak it, not just realize it, but he speaks it. God then changes the name from Jacob to Israel. He changes his name from deceiver, and Israel means God strives or fights. That's what his name is now. And the striving here at this point is that Jacob is striving with God. But it'll soon come to have the idea that God strives or fights for Israel, not against them. Notice at the end of verse 28, it says that Jacob had prevailed or overcome. Now, how did he prevail? He lost. That's the point. That's how he prevailed. He lost. His self-sufficiency had been broken, and now he realized that only God is sufficient. Well, then Jacob asked God his name. And God basically just responds back and he says, why did you ask my name? As I said, you already know it. There's no reason. You know who I am. Just to remind him, it's me. God, I'm with you. And then again, Derek Kidner says that when God touched Jacob's socket, it was defeat and victory all wrapped up in one. Defeat and victory all wrapped in one. Notice too that it's God who initiates this wrestling match. For Jacob, he would have never initiated a wrestling match with God. Especially if he knew it was going to break his self-sufficiency. And he's just like us, isn't he? We don't go to God and say, hey, would you break me, God? No, God comes to us and he breaks us. And he breaks our self-sufficiency. Not only would Jacob have his new name to remind him that he must trust in the sufficiency of God alone, but he would have a physical reminder. Look at verse 31. He was limping on his thigh. This limp would forever remind Jacob that God strengthened his faith by breaking his self-sufficiency. Then in verse 29, Jacob responds to God's gracious break of him by naming the place Peniel, which means face to God. He explains why. He gives it this. He says, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now later on in Exodus, you learn that no one sees God face to face and lives. Nobody sees the face of God. Well, he didn't. Here, it's still in the dark. It's still dusk. He doesn't get a full glimpse of the glory of God. And he realizes this. He understands that I've been given this privilege to have a personal encounter with God. And I'm amazed. And I'm still living. It's amazing. He realizes that God alone is enough. And he's thankful that God has brought him to that point. And Kent Hughes sums up this point well when he writes, Jacob, now named Israel, prevailed when he came to the end of himself. His weakness birthed strength, his defeat wrought victory, and his end was a beginning. And we too need to know that God strengthens our faith by breaking self-sufficiency. Do you understand that you and I are not sufficient in the flesh to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord? We can't do it. We're insufficient. We can't do it. See, we're like in the can-do age, aren't we? You can do it. You can do anything you want. That's what we say. If you work hard enough, you can do it. You know what? You can't be an NBA basketball player if you're 5'2" and run a 7-flat 40 and can't jump. You can't. We can't do anything we want. But we can do anything God wants us to. But we have to realize that we're insufficient. We can't please God. Isn't that a positive message? Welcome to Grace Bible Church this morning. All right? But that's the message of the Bible. Until we get to that point, we'll be useless. And we think we're useful the whole time, don't we? Don't we? We have enough pride. I have enough pride to think that I'm useful in and of myself. I'm useless. I'm worthless in and of myself. But God has made me worth something in His Son. And He's made you worth something in His Son. You are sufficient in Christ alone. And He comes to you. And He comes to me in all grace. To break us so we can be useful and know the joy and the pleasure of treasuring God alone is enough. Is He enough this morning? Paul learned this lesson And you see that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He gave Paul, it says a thorn in the flesh. This is kind of like his limp. And a good friend of mine once told me, Bob Warren, many of you all heard me talk about him. He said, Brian, never trust a man who doesn't limp. He wasn't talking about physically, he was talking about spiritually, a man who's been broken. Because if you're looking for a man to help you mature, look for a guy who's been hurt, who's been broken, and understands that it's not about him, that it's about God. That's the kind of people we need in our life. And that's what we want to try to be for each other here at Grace Bible Church. Well, thankfully, God is committed to strengthening our faith by breaking our self-sufficiency. And I want you to know this morning that if you're a child of God through faith in His Son, that He is committed to strengthen your faith. And He will do it, as we've seen, through His revelation. He'll do it in the midst of fear. He'll do it through prayer. He'll do it in spite of our weaknesses, as great as they are. And He'll do it by breaking our self-sufficiency continually. Commit today to actively accept the process that God is bringing about in your life to strengthen your faith in order that you might walk in faith for His glory. We must come to the realization that in order to win in life, we must lose first. We must lose our trust in ourselves and transfer our trust to Christ, who alone must fight for us and in us. We must understand what Martin Luther wrote in the second verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle, not us, Him. He only do it when we come to the end of ourselves. And my prayer that that'll happen on a daily basis. If you're here this morning and never understood your sin before a holy God and your condemnation, your just condemnation before that holy God, my prayer is that you would accept the provision that He's provided in His Son, who died and rose again, that you might have life. That you repent, you turn from your trust in yourself, and you trust in His Son alone. And you grab hold of Him, you hold on for all you're worth. Do that this morning if you haven't done that. And if you do know Him, keep holding on to Him. And let go of everything else, because He alone is sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that You are committed to strengthen our faith. And Lord, my faith is weak. It's stronger than it was, but it's still weak. And Lord, I need You to strengthen my faith. And Lord, I think that everybody in here would amen me with that. Not just me, but with their own life. So Lord, we pray You to strengthen our faith. Do whatever it takes to strengthen our faith, that we might know what it's like to lose our life to gain it. We might know victory through trusting in You alone. And You alone being enough for us. And Lord, I pray this would bring glory to You and to You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.